Still continuing to talk about alcohol in the Bible. So I'm not sure what that means. But this is what God gave, so this is what we're continuing to teach. We're going to take a little bit different twist on it. We're going to start with prayer, and then we're going to continue the lesson from last week and just take a bit detour from the notes that you had from last week. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for a new morning. Thank you for the rain outside. Thank you for replenishing the earth. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us from it. And I pray that today you would open our hearts and you'd make it very clear. Lord, you'd cause every word I speak to be clear and in line with your word. Lord, that it would not be misrepresented and it also be understood properly. And Lord, I know there's others, hopefully, that are planning to be here today. And I pray that you'd draw them in soon, keeping people safe as they get to church today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we started a topic, the section in our ABCs for Christian growth, X-rated for Christians, and the first one is dealing with why Baptists don't drink alcohol. And of course, he's focusing towards Baptists, but when you get into the scriptures, it makes no differentiation of whether people even believe in God or not. And so it's really applicable to all mankind, the things that we're talking about. And so last week, we just started walking through some verses that showed what the Bible has to say about typically using the words wine, strong drink, referring to drunkenness and drunkards and wine bibbers. And so that's the terminology that you're going to find in the scriptures. And one of the challenges we saw is that the word wine throughout the scriptures, and when you look at the context, it's not hard to come to the conclusion that there's a range of what it's talking about. And clearly there are some where it refers to wine and they're getting drunk. And others, it seems to be the fruit of the land. And you know, it just also references to the fruit of the vine. And so as you go through, then you absolutely have to put things in context and then compare scripture to scripture to discern what we walk away with concerning what we would now call alcoholic beverages of some sort, because wine in today's language is a specific type of drink that does come from a fruit of a vine for the most part, although there's, when you start looking stuff up, there's so many different mixtures nowadays of where things can come from, but there's also a lot of other types of alcoholic beverages that will fall into the same category, recognizing that there are ranges of them. Some are like 96% alcohol, and some of them are like 12% alcohol, and they obviously are going to have a different impact physically. But these are all in the same camp for the most part here. So one of the key things from Scripture that you have to look at, and one of the number one reasons people will support wine, that Christians, Baptists, that it would be okay to drink wine, is to say, well, Jesus drank wine. And you have to look at the Scripture and say, yes, Jesus drank wine. What did he drink? Wine. Which wine? What was it? Was it alcoholic beverage? Was it intoxicating beverage? Or was it grape juice? What did he drink? And so that's what we're going to focus on just today, because if you deal with that one topic, number one, it encompasses a lot of other things, but two, I think you can walk away from it and say, I know where I stand on the scriptures. Amen. Because let's face it, if you can say Jesus drank alcoholic beverages, then who am I to say you can't do it? Right. You know, you're stuck if you come to that conclusion. But I'll say up front, I do not believe that's a proper interpretation of Scripture to come to that conclusion. And so hopefully by the end of this lesson, you'll see why. I gave you the handout. There's a lot of verses. I'm going to go through them quickly. If you don't look them all up, that's fine. You know, you may just want to jot a note if there's something specific that's mentioned about that verse. Or if nothing else, you can go back later and use it as a reference to dig a little bit deeper. Some of the verses are the same ones that are in here, and I will tell you up front that this is based on a chapter out of a book that I've read, that when he had already gone through a lot of the Bible about what the Bible has to say about alcoholic beverages. And I'm going to use the term alcoholic beverages because in our terminology today, that is an all-encompassing term. When we just say the word wine today, we're referring to a specific type of alcoholic beverage, but the key is in today's world, there's really no such thing as wine that's not alcoholic. I mean, I don't think you're going to find any use of that word in our common language today that doesn't refer to alcohol. So But these same things, I did get it from a book there, and it's footnoted on where it came from. And we don't generally endorse many materials. And I've talked to Pastor about this in the past, and I understand why, because inevitably if we reference something and then you go read it and you go, well, wait a minute, what about this? Is that really in the Bible? And if there's one error in there, you know, it's like we're teaching the error. If any book written by man can portray something different from the Bible, that's just reality. Just like anything spoken from a pulpit may not be 100% perfect from the scriptures. So that's why we always say, go back and prove it from scripture. So we're going to relay a lot of scripture. And the only reason I'm using this is because I think he did a great job of laying it out. So therefore, I just put that out there in case you think that I came up with this great idea, this plan. That's the main reason I said it. It's because, okay. So as we start here, we're referencing, well, I'll stick to the order here so I don't get off track. But in Luke 7:33, Jesus is accused of being a winebibber. All right? So he is being accused to his face. And so let's look at what his response was. In Luke 7:33, Jesus is speaking. It says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children." Interesting response. But wisdom is justified of all her children. I'm not going to read too much into that, but my takeaway from that is Jesus said, truth will be known. So he didn't stand up here and adamantly defend himself against what they said, but I think that comment did. And as he continues on teaching, I think we'll see that in the context of everything else he taught, we're on track in saying that Jesus did not drink alcoholic beverages. But I think it also is a noteworthy thing that Jesus was not a Nazarite. You know, he did not take a Nazarite vow, which is he could not even have drank the fruit of the vine. All right, he would have had to allow his hair to grow long, not drink the fruit of the vine, not touch dead bodies, all that type of things. And so he did not take, he was not a Nazarite, but he was from the city of Nazarene. So people do get that confused, yes, especially people just learning the scriptures, and they'll say, oh, well, Jesus was a Nazarite. It's like, no, he was a Nazarene. And not to be confused with modern day people who call themselves Nazarenes. That's a different topic. All right, so Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber, all right? And then so now let's, seven reasons why we don't believe that Jesus drank alcoholic beverages. The first is, look at his holy nature. Look at who Jesus was. So let's just look at a few verses. There's obviously a lot of the scriptures that we could go to, but let's just start with 1 Peter 1:16, and that should be a very familiar verse to you. 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. All right? That's the very nature of God, the entire Godhead. That's the nature of Jesus. And what is holy? Totally set apart. Set apart from anything sin, anything wicked, totally set apart from anything that defiles, anything that is against God. He is holy. That is his nature. And then Hebrews 7:26. Go back to 25, speaking of Jesus. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make his intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Talk about a high standard of who our Lord Jesus is. That is a very high standard. And we'll refer back to some of that in just a moment. In John 3:2, we see that one of those who were part of the crowd who were adamantly against the Lord Jesus made quite the confession as he came to Jesus by night, you know, Nicodemus. His comment to Jesus as they begin the conversation says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus had been with all the other Pharisees and all the meetings they'd been having, all the people who were talking all the bad things about Jesus, that and the other. And he just right out front said, well, we know you're a teacher from God. Now, he didn't acknowledge him as being the Messiah. He didn't acknowledge him as being the Son of God yet, but he clearly acknowledged that he was of God. That just says something about his character and how he lived before men. That they had, even his enemies, if you will, had to admit that he was a holy, righteous man. Okay? Now, again, we could go many, many other verses, but I think that captures the essence of who we already understand Jesus was and is. And so as we look back over a couple verses that we looked at last week, Proverbs 20, verse 1, and what we're doing here is as we read these verses, think about the character of Jesus Christ as a man. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Mocker, raging, that doesn't seem to be the character of our Lord. It seems to be quite different. Isaiah 5:11, and we spent some time on Isaiah 5, so I will not go through that again this week, but in quick reference, 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. This is not sounding like a description of Jesus Christ. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Wait, I think he's all-knowing. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. This is not sounding like anything having to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 23, verse 20. We read, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. We're going to stop right there on this section, but just for one point here is that when you start reading these verses about what the Bible has to say about wine and strong drink, and you read the verses about what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just like diametrically opposed to the very character of Christ. So if that's not enough, we'll go through six more things from the scriptures. But you could amplify on this and cover many, many more scriptures that you just keep doing that. Everything the Bible has to say about wine and everything that the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus. And you're just going to see diametrically opposed, and they're just they never mesh up. So the very nature of our Lord Jesus, if you believe who he is and who he was even as a man, that you, if he truly lived a life without sin, it's impossible to really come to an honest conclusion that, yep, he was one who drank wine and brought all of this upon his fellow mankind. Okay, we'll cover more of that as we go. Because the second point is because he would not contradict the word of God. Amen. Now, the verses we've already said, if the Bible says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh, who wrote this? Solomon. Wait, who wrote this? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus Christ is the author of the Bible that we have. So when we go to a verse that says, be not among winebibbers, among them riotous eaters of the flesh, then if Jesus already wrote that, he's the author of that, why would he purposely contradict his own words that he had written to man? Long time before this. He knew the scripture without a question. And so when they accuse him of being a winebibber, it's like, I don't think so. That would be very hard to believe that Jesus would purposely contradict what he had taught long years before. All right, we'll see a lot more of that. I'll just reference here Matthew 5:17 through 18, and that's where it says he came to fulfill the law, not destroy the law. All right, so again, why would Jesus come and start changing things, the standards, and especially the moral standards that he had already set up throughout history? All right, now there were things that they had taken, had begun to teach improperly, that he corrected them on. And even when they said, but Moses, and he says, because of the hardness of your heart. We won't even get in that topic, but Jesus corrected some things that they were believing. But he was not contradicting the word of God. Now, these verses that we're covering here are in the context of John 2. So we're going to go to John 2, 1 through 10. And this is really the meat of the message today. is this message here on John chapter 2, where is referred to as Jesus' first miracle, listed here in the book of John anyway. And it's at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. All right, so this is before, apparently, he had gone around and started healing and really jumped into the major preaching, but he had called his disciples, and so they were with him. So let's just go to John 2, verse 1. And in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Wow, if we would just obey that one scripture, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Wow, how easy life would be, I think. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay. So, this is commonly referred to when people want to say, see, Jesus not only drank wine, but he made wine. Yes, he sure did. I mean, that's clear reading of the scripture, he did. And so now you got to go, but what did he make? I mean, is this the wine that was the fruit of the vine that was grape juice, or is this intoxicating beverage? So let's take a look at some of this. All right. And again, we started this with the context of he's not going to contradict the Word of God. We have to believe that. And if you believe he did, well, then you just step back from this topic and get back into the Word and decide what you believe about the Word of God. Otherwise, you can come to whatever conclusions you want. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk. Whoa. Preacher of gloom, a burden to Judah, who had rejected their God, and now God is telling them that, back in chapter 1, says, he's saying, where's the verse? Behold, I'm sorry, anyway. So he's pronouncing gloom on the doom on the children of Judah because they've rejected God, and now he's saying the Chaldeans are going to come up against them, and they're going to take them captive. And so now he starts pointing out some things in chapter 2 of that he's bringing judgment against them. You know, why is all this judgment coming? In chapter 2, there are five woes. Well, we know woe is woe. I mean, look out. Judgment's coming. This is not good. Woe. And when God says woe to you, then you know this is really serious and it's not going to go well. In the midst of those, number 3, verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now we saw that, we did look at that last week, I believe, but so here we have a verse, once again, who's the author of this? God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Word of God. So he wrote this, says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Well, who do you think these people were at this marriage? His neighbors, his family, his mother, you know, his disciples, and he's going to purposely violate the Word of God from the prophets, and so how could he do that? He couldn't. That putteth thy bottle to him and makes them drunk also. Now, this quantity of water, depending on which reference you want to read, was no small quantity. We're talking these firkins, he made over 100 gallons of wine. Well, let me rephrase that. He filled pots with over 100 gallons of water, depending on which measure you use, but it's easily over 100 gallons, no matter which measure you use. That was a lot. Have you been to any parties or events that you've got over 100 gallons of liquid? I mean, that's a lot of people that you're supplying, right? I mean, how many people, if it's if it's grape juice, how many people does it take to drink 100 gallons of grape juice? Even alcohol. Whew. What's going to happen if you got this group of people and you're consuming 100 gallons? Now, they've already been drinking, right? Whatever it is they're drinking, they've already drunk well, because now the governor of the feast says, hey, wow, good job. You brought the best stuff now. So his senses were still quite about him. You know, there's no indication of drunkenness whatsoever. There's no reference to that whatsoever. Nor is there anything referencing that the people got drunk afterwards. There's just no reference to it. So why read that into it? All right, so then, so now you have Jesus making a substance that's called wine here, and the scripture says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. So if Jesus is not going to contradict himself, then that could not possibly have been alcoholic beverage that would have led to intoxication. There's just no logic to that whatsoever without him being contradictory to the word of God. All right, and then very clearly, woe unto him that maketh him drunk also. And then in the same context we see, and we talked about this briefly last week, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Because as we look through scriptures, and anyone who's been around a lot of alcohol use in life, you'll know that often they're tied directly together. Nakedness also often comes with drunkenness. They travel in pairs. We see that, you know, Moses made that comment to Aaron when he came down and made the people naked. Now, I understand that there could be a term of just saying vulnerable, exposed to judgment, but then there's physical nakedness very closely associated with drunkenness. Once again, here's the Lord Jesus Christ starting his days on earth as a ministry. He's got his disciples right there. His mother's there. His friends and relatives are all there. That doesn't make sense that he would purposely lead them down that path. Okay? So then we look at, one we've already referenced, 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus is the author of Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So correction, you know, when we don't understand things properly and we come to the Word of God, he corrects us by showing us what truth is. You know, one, he establishes clear doctrine, but then sometimes we don't get it right and we stray, and so now he's got to reprove us to get us, correct us from our wrong, and then he gives us correction to get us back on the right path, and then instructions for righteousness on how to walk forward. So as you compare Scripture against Scripture, you get that package deal of Scripture, if you will, so that you could know how to walk properly and interpret Scripture properly. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, continuing to build this point, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We won't jump into the whole context here, but that verse reads, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, once again, if the scriptures teach all this about winebibbers and the associations there, then Jesus clearly would have abstained from all appearance of evil, would he have not? And again, I reference, you know, okay, so that he was accused of being a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. Did they not attend the dinners that are talked about in the scriptures, the suppers that were attended? What did Jesus do? Did he laugh and joke with them? He was rebuking them. I mean, he would call out their sin. He was instructing them. He was leading them in the paths of righteousness. It's like, I don't think you're making the right association here. You must have been the one standing out in the street and just saw that he happened to have gone to the tax collector's house. That's about all you saw. Because if you'd gone on the inside, where everyone else was, you would have seen how he dealt with a sinner and he led her to repentance. You would have saw how he corrected Simon, the one supper he was at, that Simon was there, and he corrected him that he did not even treat him properly as a guest. And he was addressing the man's pride and arrogance and not treating him hospitably. And so Jesus taught the scriptures as he sat with these publicans and sinners. And so to say that he was a friend of publicans and sinners as an accusation that he just went to their parties, he hung out with them, did what they did, that's not what you see. There's nothing in the scripture that supports that in any way. So appearance of evil. Proverbs, and even, you know, things like, comes to mind when his disciples walked through the fields and they took grain on the Sabbath. Well, immediately he's accused of breaking the law. Instead, he instructs them on what the Sabbath really is and who it was for and who made it. So it's like even when he had an appearance of evil in their eyes, he corrected them and showed them that, no, in the sight of God, I'm pure. So he always set the record straight. Let's see. And even when he was standing at his own judgment, and they're making accusations against him. And all he does is he finally just admits that, yes, I'm the Son of God. He didn't stand there and try to defend this, that, all this other stuff. He wasn't his own defense lawyer of any sort. He just proclaimed that, yep, you said it. I'm the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then he went on to prove it. So Jesus did not have an appearance of evil. Proverbs 23 again. And Proverbs 23. We reference some of these verses over and over because they're just so clear. It's very difficult to walk away from the scriptures without a proper understanding of the use of alcoholic beverages. Proverbs 23, 29. Here's another woe. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. This does not sound like our Lord Jesus Christ here. Why would he go down that path? Why would he lead his friends down that path? Why would he lead his mother down that path? His disciples, who he's about to train to be godly men who are going to carry on the gospel to us and throughout all of mankind until we head to glory, then why would Jesus violate all this scripture and go down this path that he's clearly pronounced judgment on? Not reasonable. All right, so we already mentioned that back in John 2, verse 5 is good advice. Just do what he saith. Do what he saith. And so when we read scriptures like, be not among winebibbers, just take it for face value and don't go there. You just avoid it. Let's see here. And then just some more comments about chapter 2 and that marriage festival. One person even commented that, so was all of it made wine when they poured the water in there, or was it only wine that was scooped out and delivered? Don't know. I mean, there are some interesting thoughts about that, but it's not, won't go there. And then the other is, better or worse. Be careful the notes you write that you write enough to remind you what your real thought was. So in John 2, there at the end, when the governor speaks to him. All right. So in verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And so then the question is, good, better or worse, by whose definition? So now, those who will proclaim that this was alcoholic beverage, that just means that it was a better wine, perhaps more alcoholic, more priming the pump, if you will. You know, from an alcoholic perspective, those who love wine, oh, this is the best of the wine. Well, why can't you interpret that to saying, oh, this is good, fresh, squeezed grape juice, straight from the wine presses, fresh as can be, tasty, full, robust. How come that can't be the definition of better? When you put it in context of who Christ was and his nature, then why won't we interpret that along that line instead of automatically jumping to the conclusion that we're talking about some better, more vintage wine? We're trying to incorporate our own, typically people who are promoting it are trying to promote why we should be drinking wine and why it's perfectly okay. And there's a lot of other excuses too, but that's just kind of one point here, is that as we read Scripture, let's be careful that we don't just automatically jump to a conclusion when it doesn't fit.
Right.
And in this case, it doesn't fit that what he would have brought them would be a better today's wine, a more vintage wine, a better tasting alcoholic beverage. It just doesn't fit. There's nothing else to support that. And so to take away from this passage of Scripture is, yes, the Scriptures clearly say Jesus made wine. So now you got to look at it in the context of all the rest of Scripture and say, it does use the word wine, but that clearly could not mean alcoholic beverages that are going to lead to intoxication and drunkenness to the people who took it. It doesn't fit his character. It doesn't fit any of the rest of Scripture that clearly says against it. It is interesting, you know, you go online and try to hope of some little clue that'll help explain something like, what were the marriage feasts like? Take your pick. You know, people out there can tell you all kinds of stuff. Some people are saying clearly they were religious holidays and they had nothing to do with alcohol. Others, clearly they drank alcohol all throughout the ages, but nobody gives references and back up what they're saying. So you have to be careful. My point of that is, don't just go online and say, oh, see, right there they say, here's the definition of wine and here's what Jesus had in his day. How do you know that? I'm not going to say people can't figure these things out and can't go back and learn things from history, but when they just blatantly toss it out there and they won't back it up, then I would not camp on that. That defies all the foundational, fundamental principles of research. And if you were in school and you did a research paper and you put a bold comment in there with no footnote, no end note, then the teacher should go, big red pen, bad research. Poor research. Doctrinal students who write these big long theses, they get up there and they don't back up a point. You know, the professors rip them apart because their thesis didn't hold water because it wasn't based on anything. So there's a lot of information out there, and they're written by Christians, people who at least call themselves Christians, various and sundry churches, and they will strongly, strongly promote, and they'll give their explanations. But having gone through the Scriptures first and then I go read them, it's like, but they don't back it up. It's like none of them, nothing that really supported them say, well, it was supported all since the early 300s AD that the church used wine in religious services. Let's see, early 300s. That sounds like the Catholic Church. So, yes. Okay, we do have some time. Like I said, we probably won't finish all this, but the next point here is because he's our high priest. Well, who are the high priests in Scriptures? We already saw 7:26, Hebrews 7:26, Jesus is our high priest, holy, undefiled, blameless, all right? So if Jesus was our high priest, Hebrews 2:17 also calls him our high priest. We look back to Leviticus chapter 10, and it's the warning against the priests coming into the tabernacle and doing their duties. They could not partake of wine or strong drink because they were... their intent, their purpose, their goals was to differentiate between the holy and unholy, the clean and the unclean. God set them apart as a holy people that they were not supposed to partake of unholy, unrighteous things. Jesus, being our high priest, how could he have fulfilled the responsibilities of high priest and done the unholy, unclean things? Once again, it doesn't fit. And then, as application, who are we? We're a royal priesthood. Yes. What is my physical body? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yes. So I'm always in the temple, always doing the service of the Lord. So it doesn't take much to connect the dots. If I'm the holy temple of God, and I'm a part of the royal priesthood, and I'm supposed to be doing the work of God all the time, then I'm never have time where I'm supposed to partake of the unclean and the unholy. Okay. Another argument, I mean, it's just, there's many different ways to look at it, but I think that's another very valid argument of why we should not have anything to do with alcoholic beverages. All right. You can also look at Isaiah 28, 7 and 8. Again, there a lot of the prophecies or the prophets condemn the priesthood because of how they have violated the very things of God, and they violated the work of God. And often in those contexts, they've also violated wine. It makes a reference to how they've used wine improperly and drunkenness and trying to perform their duties. And over, it's associated with rebellion against God. All right, so then in four, again, kind of quick references, you can look them up, but you know this is true. Jesus is the King of Kings, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15 says that. Revelation 19 says that. Daniel 2:47. Jesus is clearly the King of Kings. And that was the testimony of a godless king who acknowledged that surely your God is the King of Kings. The Lord of Kings is the terminology that's used there. And so even the ungodly had to admit it. Pilate wrote it on the cross, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, he wrote King of Kings, King of the Jews. So even the ungodly, even his enemies, you know, acknowledged that he was the king. And so then if we know that he is the King of Kings, remember we looked at Proverbs 31 last week? What does the wisdom of God say to kings? Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Here's Jesus who came to fulfill the law. Why would he do anything that was going to lead him to not be able to properly fulfill the law and to not forget the law and certainly not to pervert judgment? Why would the judge of all people, who's the Father's given him all this judgment, I mean, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know, he is the judge of all the earth, why would he want to pervert judgment by partaking of drink and that would lead towards intoxication? Just makes no sense whatsoever. All right, point being, Jesus would not contradict his own word. Remember last week, as we were finishing, I made reference to a list of kings who failed because of alcohol. King Elah was one who was drunken, and someone came in and slew him on his bed because he was drunken. He had no defense. King Ben-Hadad, out there in the fields, should have been getting his troops ready to go attack, and God destroyed him as they were sitting there drunkenness. He and all those his captains and princes who were supposed to be getting ready for battle, they were sitting around drinking, and they were all destroyed. King Ahasuerus, you know, led to losing his queen, and that went towards the whole story of Esther. But because of the drunken brawls, he made this ridiculous promise he promised to bring the queen in, and then when she wouldn't come, now his judgment is perverted, and because he was not thinking properly. And he agrees with them and says, okay, she's banished. Good job. Just lost your queen, just like that. Anyway, and then, of course, Nabal, he wasn't a king, but because of he was clearly a drunkard, and he was very foolish and made foolish decisions, which led to his death. David, you know, trying to convince, did get Uriah drunk, trying to purposely lead him into actions that he was choosing not to do, because in this case, he was acting more righteous than David was. Right. And so, but David used alcohol against him. So that's not a positive use at all. And David, the man after God's own heart, clearly knew better. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he had to cover up sin. And so anyway, he uses alcohol to do that. Absalom and Amnon. Absalom invites Amnon to go to the feast, and once they start getting people drunk, then now he tells the guys to go slay him. Belshazzar poured drink into the precious goblets from the house of God that had been brought from the captivity out of Jerusalem, and now in a defiance and in a mockery about the God who set these apart as holy, they start drinking alcoholic beverages out of these cups as a mockery to God. So, and it did not go well with him. He died that night. So anyway, and then Herod with John the Baptist, again, because throwing the parties and in the wrong attitude, alcohol involved in that scenario as well, makes a foolish promise to the daughter of Herodias after she danced and pleased everyone. And then so he says, up to half my kingdom. How about the head of John the Baptist? Foolish decision on his part. It didn't go well with him. All right, so, and then we also mentioned that, oh, by the way, when you're talking about leaders and their responsibilities, that pastors and deacons are also strongly exhorted and commanded, depending on what word you'll use there. They're not to be have much strong drink, not to be wine bibbers, and so, again, they're warned against the effects of alcoholic drink. Okay, so just in quick reference, you can look up the others, but like I said, I wanted to make sure I focused on John 2 because it covers a lot of territory. But in the other ones, in number 5, because he did not come to mock or deceive, and I just made reference to Daniel 5, who Belshazzar did make a mockery. Luke 19:10 says Jesus came, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to make a mockery or deceive people, and that's exactly what drink is. It's a mocker. All right, and then number 6 was because he did not drink alcohol at the Last Supper. So once again, this is another thing that people refer to. Oh, see, he passed the cup. You can look at every reference to the Last Supper, every reference. Not once does it even use the word wine. Amen. It just says the cup. Amen. So then people, online anyway, they'll say, well, the cup. Oh, well, you know, in the Jewish Passover meal, they had the 4 cups, and it was always wine or, you know, alcoholic type wine and this, that, and the other. And once again, it's like, well, you can say all you want about what went on, but the Bible doesn't say that. So don't say that the Bible says that Jesus had alcohol. And oh, by the way, Jesus was teaching his disciples in these last hours, everything from his heart. He was pouring his heart out to his disciples, teaching them all the things that were going to be so important to them. He wanted them to be absolutely listening, adhering to what he had to say, cognizant, thinking clearly. That doesn't mesh with drinking wine and alcohol. Exact opposite happens. People's inhibitions go down. They start thinking funny. They don't comprehend things the same. It's diametrically opposed to what Jesus was trying to accomplish there, to say, oh, and then he poured up the drink to his disciples. Same argument, Habakkuk 2. You don't give your neighbor a drink or a strong drink and lead them to drunkenness. Nope, sorry. That falls short. And then any other reference to the Last Supper only refers to it as the fruit of the vine. Well, and Jesus, even there at the Last Supper, referred to it as the fruit of the vine. Well, that's the same reference you get in the Old Testament when you're talking about fresh fruit of the vine. All right? And then also, from that same perspective, Luke 22 is one of the references to the Last Supper. And if you want to make reference to the Passover, that's my point here, is that when you look back at the Passover, I read several passages at the beginning one in Exodus, then when they're taught again in Leviticus, and they're taught again in other places, they don't even talk about the drink. It's all about the Passover lamb. It's talking about the blood. Jesus made reference to the drink at the Last Supper. And so you can't go back to the Passover. Now, what the Jews did later, I mean, we know they went into all kinds of sin. That's why they're cast into captivity. And even when they came back to the land, they continued in their sin. And even under Nehemiah and Ezra, they had to repent and come back to the Lord. So to go back and say, well, this was a custom of the Jews at Jesus' time, sorry, that's not a very good thing to stand on. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus rebuked them over and over again during his day. So I would not rest too strong on Jewish custom in the days of Jesus. That, just be careful how you use that. Especially when it contradicts the rest of Scripture. And then also, as you do get into, if you look back at the Passover, it was about getting rid of leaven, right? Because leaven was a picture of sin, and so was the fermentation and everything. And so it's like, well, why would you think that Jesus now would change all that? And if you were trying to say the Passover, you know, was carried into the Last Supper, which Jesus did use that event to do so, then why would he just violate once again the very pictures that God had already established? Pictures are very important to God all throughout Scripture. So why is he going to now go break the pictures that he's already set up and established? So and now start introducing something that doesn't fit. All right, and then that last one, you can look up the verses here again, if they're familiar to you, because you'd never be a stumbling block to others. Romans 14:21, I just will read that one verse here. 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Well, we know enough about alcoholic beverages and the effects of all of them from reading the Scripture, as well as what we observe in life, that it absolutely causes people to stumble, it absolutely makes people offensive, and it absolutely weakens them. Alcohol does all three of those. That's not who our Lord Jesus Christ is. I hope this is helpful. Maybe you can share it with others, but share it from the Scriptures. Don't say, hey, here's what I heard in Sunday school. Here's what I see in the Bible. That's the way to share the Scriptures, because else you get people misled and thinking that there's somebody out there that knows something beyond the Bible, which I don't. Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for allow us to cover a lot of material. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to discern Scripture properly. Lord, would you draw people in today? Lord, help people get here safely. And Lord, we just commit the time to you and trust that your Holy Spirit would move and work in our services today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.